For a week or two now, I have been very exercised about a particular subject. And it was when I read the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where Peter writes this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." And it's been very much on my mind. What does it mean? And how does it work to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? And then, week before last, as I was sitting listening to one of our assistant pastors or our pastors preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave us this quote from Peter Carson, who wrote a book entitled Spiritual Maturity. And Peter Carson posed this question: what is the greatest need for the Church of Jesus Christ today? And he goes through a whole list of things that people might consider to be the greatest need. And Peter Carson says this: the greatest need for the Christian church today is a deeper knowledge of God. And I have been thinking over the last fortnight or so, and been spending quite some time in the study, as Daphne will certainly confirm. And I want to share with you what I have gleaned. And, well, you know how my mind works. And I'm afraid I've got a whole list of C's for you this morning. And I feel that rather than rush it all, I would, if, with the Lord's enabling, want to continue this afternoon. So, first of all, I started off with this command. Is it a command? I wondered actually whether it was more of an exhortation, but for the sake of the letter C, I'll call it a command. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this an optional extra? I don't think it is. I think it is a vital necessity for every Christian to become more and more acquainted with the Lord Jesus, not knowing of him, but knowing him. A command. You see, as believers in this particular generation, we're not under law, we're under grace. The law said you must do this under penalty of death, but now we're under grace, and God says, look, this is what you ought to do, this is what you should do. Get to know my dear son better. So there's the command. But then, would you believe it? I discovered a conundrum. You say, whatever do you mean by that? Well, it was only earlier on this week that I was reading in Job, and my reading was Job chapter 11. And there in Job chapter 11, after Job had had quite a lengthy spiel, then answered Zophar. and Zophar had his say. And what do I read? Zophar said in verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Is it possible for us to know something about the Almighty?" And I bracket the Lord Jesus in that phrase. Is it possible for us? Can we do it? And of course, I believe Zophar's question was a rhetorical question. And you know what rhetorical questions are, don't you? They're questions that don't need an answer. I can hear one of my maths masters now when I handed in my homework and he looked at it and he looked at me and said, "What do you think? Do you think I'm a fool?" It didn't need an answer. And you know, this question doesn't need an answer. How can the human mind comprehend the depths and the wonder of the eternal God? It's a conundrum. Keep that in your mind, and we'll come to it in a moment or two. But then thirdly, I said to myself, now hang on a minute, before we go any further, let's remind ourselves of who, of whom we are talking. The Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Aren't you so glad that when Peter wrote, he wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he placed the word Lord first? Have you ever thought about that? He's our Saviour, Jesus Christ, but he's Lord. And you know, as I sat and thought about that and let it soak in, do I really appreciate the deity of Jesus Christ? And as I was thinking, the deity of Jesus Christ, it is shown by his eternity, by his authority, by his equality, and by his unity. Just briefly, let's consider those. It's shown by his eternity. In the beginning was the Word. Way, way back. I've just been reading a book called The God Conundrum. And would you believe, earlier on this week, yes, I'll admit, I was playing a game of golf. Everybody needs a little relaxation after all. And you know, we had to pause, waiting for the group ahead. And there were about six of us there. And somehow I got talking about the Lord and about creation, marveling at the wonder of God's creation. And I spoke about this great creator. And of course, sure enough, the Big Bang Theory came up. And you know, I rather liked the way the author of this book that I was reading maybe oversimplified it, but he said, as far as he was concerned, he viewed the whole universe, the created, the universe that we live in, as being in a box. And outside it was God. Beyond this universe, out there, in total command as the creator. And there was my Saviour in the beginning. Was the Word. He wasn't created, he was ever there, his eternity and his authority. Because all things were made by him. In Genesis 1:26, we read, and God said, let me, no, he didn't, he said, let us make man in our own image. There was the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him, Son of God, with him, total authority. And you remember when Jesus gave that last little chat to his disciples on the mountainside before he was taken up into heaven. You remember what he said? All power is given unto me, or all authority, some translations have it, both in heaven and in earth. His God, by his eternity, his authority, his equality as well. Of course he is. That's why we read that lovely Hebrews 1. Unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Don't you just love that? His equality, and of course his unity. If we had time, I've said this before, haven't I? I often think back to my great-grandfather's day when he was pastor at Chelmo Baptist. And you know, they used to preach with an hourglass hung on the side. And when he started, they'd start the hourglass. And he'd keep going till that went through. And I've heard Father saying, sometimes he wouldn't finish, so he'd turn the glass over. Let's have another glass, friends, he'd say. Well, we've got lunch to have and an afternoon service, but you know, we could go through John 17. You know, I pick out verse 11, verse 21, verse 22, and in that lovely chapter, Jesus iterates, I and my Father are one. Yes. So who is this person we're talking about? God the Son. That's Christ. So we have the command, we have the conundrum, we have the Christ. And what about his commission? Need to know, why did he come? Why was he here upon earth? You say, well, we know that. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And, well, there again, I could turn to John 4, John 5. Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So, there's the commission. And then the question comes to mind, well, if we know who Christ is and we know why he came, but there's this conundrum, how can we know him? And of course, we know the answer to that, don't we? John's Gospel and chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to the Saviour. With a whole lot of praise and flannel, dare I say it? Perhaps I shouldn't. Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that you do except God be with him. Nicodemus, hold on a minute. Except a man be born again, ye must be born again. Why? Because the natural man, God's word tells me, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So something has got to happen to me before I can begin to increase in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? I've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, well, what on earth does that mean? I can't enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born. That's ridiculous. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus still didn't understand, did he? And don't you just love the way the Saviour explains what the new birth means? says, Nicodemus, you ought to know this, but let me tell you. Do you remember way back when Moses was leading his people and they disobeyed, they were rebellious, and God sent those fiery serpents and many were bitten and died and were dying? Do you remember what happened? Moses had to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And as many as looked at that serpent lived. Nicodemus, that's how it works. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and he was on that dreadful cross. Nicodemus, you've got to look to him. You've got to believe that by looking, what God provides is the way of life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it's God's wonderful grace that provides salvation. It's by grace you're saved. Praise God for that grace, but it's through faith. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So the starting point is conversion. And then we can begin to get into the subject itself. It's a wholly a long introduction, isn't it? Well, we've got to do things in order. And then I started thinking, having thought about the command and the conundrum and Christ himself and his commission and our conversion, then let's think about his character. The character of our wonderful Saviour. And I thought, well, how do I do that? So I thought, right, I'll turn to Galatians. And I'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll read these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Or temperance. You say, well, they're the fruit that we should exhibit, aren't they? My dear friends, we have a most supreme example. And can I just ever so briefly go through these various fruit and show you how that each one of those is exemplified to perfection in the Lord Jesus. Love. God is love, but the Saviour exhibited that love. And it's actually written several times. Don't you just love John 11? Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in Mark 10, we read of that young lawyer who came to the Saviour. And we read, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. But you know, in John 13, that lovely chapter where the Saviour washes the disciples' feet, the very first verse in John 13, we read this, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And you know, God's love never fails and it's always there. And you know, the wonderful, wonderful thought, he loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a privilege to be able to say that? My dear friends, if you say nothing else and remember nothing else after this morning, say to yourself constantly in worship and in praise, "Oh, Father, thank you, because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." If ever there was an example of love, love. You say you're not going to spend the rest of the morning on this, are you? Well, just ever so briefly, just think about it. Joy. Do you know in John 15, the Saviour says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And you know, sometimes I look at some congregations and I think, I don't know how much joy they've got. Miserable lot. But you know, our joy should be full. We should be almost bouncing up and down. My word, we nearly were with the opening hymn this morning, weren't we? What a hymn that was. Oh, praise God. But you know, the Saviour wants us to be joyful. And I know if you talk to Daphne afterwards, she'll say, well, he ought to take that to heart himself. And you know, it isn't easy when you've got a barn full of potatoes that nobody can sell, nobody wants, and so on and so forth. But you know, I think of my old CSSM chorus we used to sing when I was a boy in Sunday school. "I'm happy when everything happens to please," and I'm quoting it, I'm not singing it, "but happiness comes and goes, but the heart that is stayed on Jesus the Saviour ever with joy o'erflows. Happiness happens, but joy abides in the heart that is stayed on Jesus." That's it. And if ever there was a joy, it's the joy of the Saviour, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Love, joy, peace. Need we go to John 14? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Never mind about what Trump is doing. Never mind about the conflict in the Middle East. Never mind about the government paraphernalia and all that's going on in Westminster. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Long suffering, actually we'll deal with that later. Gentleness, was there gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Do you remember singing that as a youngster? I do. It's one of the old Golden Bells ones, I think. "Look upon a little child," and the Saviour did. You see the picture of him sitting there, the children clambering all over him, sitting on his knee, disciples getting all aerated. "Go on, clear off, you lot." Jesus says, "No, let them come." Picture of gentleness. And how he dealt with that woman in John 8. There he was sitting in the temple and the doors burst open and the Pharisees come in dragging this poor woman. "Master, we found her taken in the act of adultery. What are you going to say about that? Moses said we should stone her." "Does no man condemn you?" "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go. Sin no more." Oh, the wonderful gentleness with which the Saviour treated that dear woman. Goodness, goodness. Well, goodness in two ways. Good in all that he did, in all his works, but goodness in himself. Yeah. In him was no sin. And even at his trial, "I find no fault in him at all." Of course not. A perfect Saviour. Faith, complete trust in the Father at all times. Meekness. I could turn to Zechariah 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Jerusalem. Thy king cometh unto me. Meek, lowly, sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. The meekness. This is the King of glory. This is the one. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Kings ride on big white horses. He rode on a little donkey. The meekness, the self-control. When they came to arrest him, quietly let them do so. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, the self-control that the Saviour had despite all his treatment. Something of the character of our wonderful Saviour. And you know, I keep thinking of a lovely hymn that's not in this book, and I wish it was. And with this I close. But you know, will you let me quote it to you? Because I feel it epitomizes something of how we should feel. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May the love of Jesus, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Is that your prayer? That's mine, as we seek to know more of our wonderful Saviour. Well, let's close there and God.